Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the program. This is a Faith and Family edition of Sound Insight, along with my wife, Carrie. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Hi, dear.
Hey, Tom.
Carrie, we are walking. This is another one of those living the experience of the Lenten journey by walking on a path together. So I'm excited to do that. Today we're going to give you an update on how our Lent is going and share with you some thoughts and ideas for living Lent well in your family. We'll be back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you and we thank you for the gift of Lent and for this Friday in Lent. Jesus, give us the grace to abstain, not just from meat, but more importantly, to abstain from sin, to abstain from all of those things that dishonor you. Lord, I do pray for all of those who are going on retreat with me beginning tonight. I ask for those men to be hearing from your voice, O Lord, to prepare the way for the graces that you have in store for all of us. Lord, show us the way, lead the way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way. And Lord, bless all of our families, all of those who are listening. Stand with us at our point of need. And Lord, just help us to have a fruitful Lent. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I like that. I just got inspired to pray for the guys that are going on retreat with me.
That's awesome.
How cool is that?
Yes.
Yeah, this is something that I've started to open myself back up to, is opening myself up to give more talks. And so when I got invited to do this retreat for men, at the Palisades in our old stomping grounds, I was like, oh, you know what? I'm going to say yes to that. And I'm going to tell you something, Carrie. I don't know if I've ever told you before. So we've been married 30 years, and for so many years I would be invited to do events. And what would end up happening, this wasn't happening a lot, but it would happen occasionally, when I would agree to an event, like months before or a year before, I had this enthusiasm and excitement about it. And then as the days approached, or when I was imminent, like to get on a plane or to go do the event, I was like, why did I say yes to that? Oh my goodness. I had this like resistance and this rebellion about doing the event. Did you know that?
I think it's a human nature. When I agree to do a party at our house and host something in the midst of getting ready, there's a part of me that's like, oh, but I know it's good for me. So I say yes in advance. I think we say yes in advance, knowing that it's the right thing to do. And it forces us to get outside of ourselves and serve God. So I sometimes will just sign up and say yes, knowing that when it comes to that moment, my flesh will say no, but I will know that I made that commitment, and I'll always be grateful that I did it after it's all said and done.
Well, you're a lot more holy than I am, because
no, that's
not how
it's like me tricking myself into being good.
Oh no, I love that. Say yes in advance, right? That's a beautiful Marian attitude, just that receptivity. Let it be done to me, Lord, according to your word. I mean, but no, what I was going to say was that I would face that resistance, and then I would push through, right?
Yeah.
I didn't push through with your attitude. That was the part that I was affirming you for, or celebrating. Like, good for you. What a great attitude. But what I'm saying is that I don't feel any of that about this retreat.
You're excited to go.
It's not that I'm excited to leave you, right?
That's okay.
But, no, I'm actually excited to go on this retreat and speak this message to these men. And I have had my journal out, and the way that I prepare for talks is I will line up the whole weekend, right? I'm like, okay, I'm giving one talk on Friday, two on Saturday morning, one Friday, Saturday night, one on Sunday morning. All right. And then I start mapping out the content of the weekend as part of my prayer time, right? So I'll pray, and then I'll just start filling in gaps. And so...
Now, do you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in content, or do you go more...
Oh, no, I say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. You got to bless it.
You got to come along.
Come on, let's go.
If you have something better, you better let me know.
No, Of course.
Well, I wonder the... I know you
like,
asked...
Like, is there a process?
Yeah, like, how do you actually come to themes or... Talks.
Hey, this is really cool. We're walking on this path, and there's a cross, and there's the three wise men, and there's a sign that says, wise men still seek him.
It's the three wise men that are those big plastic nativity statues.
And there's Joseph. Joseph kneeling, too. A big Joseph, but there was no Jesus and Mary.
We're on a different...
I guess we're still seeking.
We're on a different trail. It's... going through the valley of Spokane, and there's houses on either side, or backyards on either side, so you might hear different sounds.
Yeah. So, what was I talking about? Something
how
really
you
profound.
Prepare for content. And
so, I do the brainstorm, filter, organize, act, right? So, the brainstorm is mapping out the whole, and when I put stuff down, I'm trying to listen on the inside. So my brainstorming is just kind of putting everything out there. And then I just get what I hope is a spiritual sensitivity. Call that discernment. Where I have a spiritual sensitivity where I get an idea that is, all right, I think the Lord wants me to speak this, tell this story, and build up to these three points in this first talk. And then I'm going to shift this other content to the second talk. And so I try to do it... I don't know, I guess with a... Well, here, this is actually a great spiritual practice, folks. When you're trying to figure out a path forward in your own life, right? It could be for the day or for a project or for the next step in your journey of life, right? Your career or whatever. Bring it all to the Lord and lay it all out there. Say, Lord, I just give it all to you. And I just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, right? You do that sense of giving him space to speak in. But then you take action. You have to take action where you will actually attempt to discern. Or again, by discern, it's distinguish those elements that actually come from God. Like, what is it that I'm doing that is from God? So that's what I do. Right, and then after that, once I get the points that I feel like the overarching theme and then the points for the talks, I then will organize it to then know how to actually give it. So,
do you ever, in the course of the retreat, change your talks or change your move of sensing where the group is or what? You must adjust.
Well, you know, absolutely. This is the difference between the 25-year-old me and the 60-year-old me. 35 years in.
You have a lot of stories.
I think it's just it's grace builds on nature, right? Grace builds on nature means like God's activity, God's moving in you is going to build off of the natural giftings he's given to you. And if you mature those expertises, it's hand in glove. God can move through you more easily. And you're not trying to like test God to say, God, I don't need a script, or I don't need an outline, or I don't need detailed notes. So I think for instance, the last talk I gave at the cathedral a couple of weeks ago, I just had a few notes. And then I just stood up and I just went with it, right? I had a couple handholds that I could go back to, but the majority of the content just came from what I sensed I knew I was supposed to talk about. So I guess my point is, I feel like I'm at a stage in my life where I rely so much less on detailed notes or outlines as compared to earlier times. So yeah, I think that kind of fits, right? I think that's a natural thing. So anywho, so folks, say a prayer for these men. They're gonna need it. I've been hinting at the fact that the message that I feel called to bring is not an easy one. It's gonna be a challenging one that, of course, is intended to be a blessing.
Do you ever have soft, easy talks at a men's conference? It always seems this strong
military themes of getting off the sidelines, get in the game, fight the battle. Yeah. Come on.
Let's go. Now is the time.
Right. Oh yeah, you got the standard stuff. And this will have that standard stuff, but it'll have a lot more than that. I'm trying to bring out, again, insights that are not just the typical themes.
Will you do the Holy Face or any kind of, have you been called to do any of that?
Yeah, so that's one of the themes that is in my presentation. And honestly, one of the things I'm trying to discern is how much of a talk will that take? Is it going to be a highlight or is it going to be a deeper dive, right? So that's what I'm still trying to figure out, honestly.
I really love the talk, the miracles, the stories all around that devotion.
Yeah.
It's powerful.
Well, hey, so here's something I've never heard around the Holy Face talks. And I've watched a bunch of videos and read the stories and all of that. So you have the Pope at the time, and it's Pius IX, and he's faced with the communists coming against the Papal States. And so he has to flee Rome and go to a seaside town called Gaeta. And when he's there, somehow he gets this inspiration. This is in like 1846 or 1849. He gets this inspiration to send a messenger back to St. Peter's and to say to them, I want you to take out three relics and place them for veneration on the high altar at St. Peter's. And the three relics are the relic of the crown of thorns, a relic from the crown of thorns, a relic from the true cross, and then this Veronica's veil. And I mean, what inspired him to do that and to offer them for public veneration, to pray for and intercede for the church under this in this time of spiritual attack by these atheistic forces, right? Okay, so he follows that prompting.
Those are so random, right?
I know. Like, well,
where could see the cross and the crown of thorns?
Yeah, but why the veil,
yes,
right? And it wasn't like the veil had this this long history of St. Januarius's blood, right? That it congeals every year when it comes out, right? There's not a tradition like that for Veronica's veil. So the thing that I've not ever read about is the fact that this veil gets brought out, but the veil is in a picture frame, right? It's protected. So okay. It's behind glass, behind a frame. And
like most relics.
Well, I mean, this is like a piece of cloth, right? So they don't want the cloth to be exposed to the elements and potentially get harmed or to disintegrate. So it's been... I've read that if you just looked at the veil, it's very dark and it's very difficult to pick out any kind of image on it. And so when they brought out that relic to be venerated in this picture frame, they had a linen cloth, a white linen cloth over the veil. So you couldn't even see the veil. You just saw the linen cloth covering the veil and you knew, okay, the veil is there behind this cloth. And it was during the veneration on one of these days, I don't know if it was like the first day or the second day, But for a 3-hour period, the face illuminated onto the white veil.
That's crazy.
For 3 hours. And it was that same image, that fixed image. And so it was radiating this glory, like the glory of God, right? Wow. Radiating this light. And what happens is they get these artists that are nearby, like Vatican artists, get here and we want you to all draw the image, the face of Jesus, the holy face image. And so they draw it and then it disappears and it's all gone and it's just the white cloth again. And so what I've never heard really like reflected upon by folks in the Holy Face devotion is this realization that what you look at, when you look at the image of the Holy Face, you actually see, oh, it's on a cloth, and that cloth is draped over a picture frame. But do you realize you're capturing a moment that God used to break through, and if you missed it, it would have been gone, all gone. And so the mystery of God's planning and timing in our lives is that not necessarily when you're planning, he's going to just show up. He's going to show up for a time. He's going to manifest himself. And then that moment's gone. And there was a grace offered. And the question is, will that grace be recognized, received, and responded to? And so I look at the Holy Face image and I feel this sense of privilege. Like, what a gift we've been given who have discovered this devotion, that we're not just looking at a painting, but we're looking at a moment in time, a moment of divine breakthrough into human history where God was saying something. The Lord was saying, by illuminating his face, the face of his passion, the face where he was walking the path of the cross, he is conveying something to the church in this moment of crisis, in this time of attack, that the face of his passion ought to be contemplated. It ought to be gazed upon. You ought to notice that the Lord, he's going to be saying something to you by the fact that he illuminated that relic. It wasn't that the true cross was, there was a light coming from it or from the crown of thorns. It was from the Holy Face. All right. Are you with me?
I'm with you.
Okay. Now here's the question.
I'm with you.
What's the message? What's the message that you can glean or that you can read off of this Holy Face image? Well, I think one of the elements is that one of the elements is that we're up against a break. And so, all right, Carrie, we're going to...
Oh, cliffhanger.
I know. I'm going to tell you guys what a couple of insights are. We got to get back to our Lent, Carrie. You diverted me. I was open to the Holy Spirit.
I don't want to talk about my life.
And we got diverted.
See, I'm just avoiding.
Yeah, good job.
All these conversations, like our kids avoid praying the rosary by just, they keep asking you lots of questions.
Nice. You're doing a great job, dear. All right, we'll be back in a minute with more of the program. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran along with my wife, Carrie, and we are talking about faith and family on this Friday in Lent, coming up to the fourth Sunday of Lent. We're going to talk about the prodigal son story and how our Lent is going, but I want to finish up these insights about the Holy Face image. If you've ever seen it, if you haven't seen it, look it up. Look up the image of the Holy Face of Jesus, and you want to make sure that it's not like a just some kind of picture, not what I mean by picture, not just some kind of drawing, but the authentic artistic picture that was chosen by the Vatican as the one that would faithfully or most faithfully represent what's shown forth on that linen cloth that was covering the relic of Veronica. And you remember, Veronica wiped the face of Jesus. Okay, so a couple of insights, Carrie. The first is that, again, it's not something that I've really heard about or thought about in the carrying of the cross, is that if I said to you, where would you have expected, if you saw a picture of Jesus on the path of his passion, where would you have seen him bleeding from?
His face, for the crown of thorns.
Yeah, for his forehead.
His whipping, the back.
Yeah, the back. But if you're looking at his face, you'd have expected that the blood would have mostly been associated with the thorns, like the open wounds of the thorns around the forehead. Well, there's a number of, like, at least 10 different, like, trails of blood, drops of blood. They're all coming from his eyes.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Right?
And that's right. It's kind of creepy. Sorry. Okay. It's supposed to be this holy relic. It's a little creepy.
Bleeding from your eyes. Well, and this is where you have modern day doctors, medical professionals will say that you can actually bleed from your eyes. And it's not because you've been punched in your eye, but because of interior anguish.
Wow.
Yeah. So I've always thought of the passion, the carrying of the cross as principally a physical suffering. And, you know, a physical endurance of torments.
Yes.
This Holy Face image is saying, no, it's an interior suffering.
Separation.
It is spiritual torments. It is an anguish that is associated with becoming sin. You see, Jesus didn't just, quote unquote, just take our sins upon himself. He became sin. And what does that mean to become sin? Right? When we think about the reality of when I commit a sin, I feel ashamed. I feel terrible. I feel off. I feel dislocated from myself. I lack peace, right? All of those things.
I just don't know. I think this is a great season, Lent, to do this devotion, to meditate on this image. Have you had that deepening awareness or awakening of what this means?
Yeah. Well, the reason why it's been a deepening awareness is I have two images of the Holy Face. I had two made. Where's one of them?
In your office?
I have one in my office, so I look at it every day when I look up. It's right there. That's the one I took with me on the Camino.
Okay.
And where's the other one? Mm. It's directly in front of, obviously you're not spending much time on
it. Our bedroom?
No. It's directly in front of the treadmill.
Oh. No, yeah. I'm not. I'm outside walking because the weather has been so amazing.
Oh, that was good.
Okay,
I like that.
Okay, so yeah, you have it in that room. Wait, I thought the TV was...
The TV is there,
but... And then next to the TV is Jesus.
The TV is the Holy Face of Jesus, right?
Okay.
And so when I'm walking, I have this time of walking where I'm just gazing upon the face of Jesus.
Okay.
And what's so fascinating is what? I'm walking and walking and walking, but I'm not getting any closer.
Hmm.
So that idea of seeking his face and that walking the path of the passion, you can feel like I'm not making any progress. I'm not getting any closer to the Lord. But what's actually happening when I'm walking? I'm losing weight. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting healthier. And I'm praying. So it's like, oh, what a fascinating parable or metaphor for the spiritual life on earth is that we're on this journey. Do we feel like we're getting any closer to God? No, he's still that same distance away. But here's the thing. As I've these reflections that I have about the Holy Face have come on the treadmill. They've come as I've been gazing on his face. And so, I may not, on the one hand, think I'm making any advance. Oh, no, I'm making a great advance spiritually in my understanding of, well, maybe what in part the Lord is wanting to convey or to communicate through the gift of this glory, glory that reveals the face of Jesus during his passion. So first insight is that he's suffering through intense, deep spiritual anguish on the inside, so much so that he's bleeding from his eyes. Okay, so that's just the first insight.
This is great. We'll never get to a Lenten check-in.
Yeah,
this is working perfectly.
Yeah, this is working for you, dear. Okay, good. The second insight is that is Jesus' eyes open in the Holy Face?
No, they're closed.
Okay, well, this is where you read about the image, and it's well, what they would say, the first eyewitnesses and those who contemplate, it's no, his eyes are barely open.
Okay.
They're barely open, but it's as if he's looking down.
Yeah, that's right.
And so it's like he's not quite looking you in the eye. And that's a really quite a striking thing to ponder. It's like, are you, when you seek his face, are you seeking to look him in the eyes? Right? And so I have this like spiritual aspiration, right? The spiritual desire that when I'm gazing upon the Holy Face, that he would look at me, that he would open his eyes and look at me. And so it's almost like the Holy Face devotion with this interior anguish, the suffering of his passion, that is because of me. I did this to him. If I'm willing to have the courage, he's going to like lift his head, lift his eyelids, and open his eyes and look me in the eyes. And that's the, I don't know if you call it, that's the invitation. That's the opportunity. That's the grace that awaits you, right? All of those different ways of saying it. So what do you think of that?
I think there's this whole level of awakening or illumination of one's sinful state, that he would look on you, upon you, with such love. You've been meditating on this face. You realize what you've done. And it's just this deepening of,
well, it's,
I don't want
sin's
to sin.
Personal.
I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to hurt
I don't want
him.
To do this to you. Yeah, sin
and
is
just,
personal.
Hey, I feel like I'm so not personal to me right now. I don't, like when I sin, I'm like, darn, I'm a failure. I did this wrong. My first thought isn't, I hurt Jesus. That should be my first thought. I'm just being honest.
Well, you got to stop looking at the TV, start looking at the Holy Face, right? Yeah. It's sin becomes personal.
It should be so personal. Right? That's how you would.
It's face to face.
Yeah. Boy, right? I need to recover that.
Well, Carrie, think about it. The hardest, like existential, emotionally, like painful sins I think that we experience is that when we sin against each other,
yes,
right?
Yes.
So if I say something harsh or mean to you, I know that's purely speculative.
Yes.
Right? We can't ever imagine that it would ever happen, but
no, or text anything.
So that's the most painful. The most painful is when we hurt each other. And I know, again, faith and family, you think about this, brothers and sisters, it's how you treat each other, husbands and wives, that you are creating a culture, an atmosphere in the home, and you're actually fostering a way of relating that your kids are seeing. And that creates in them a sense of, oh, this is what I should expect. Oh, this is what I should imitate. I know it's a terrible thing to say, but I have a great sensitivity to that, Carrie. I mean, how many times have we said, hey, if we're going to disagree, We can't disagree in a mean way, in a harsh or demeaning way, in front of the kids.
I'm pretty sure the other night our windows were open because of that gorgeous weather, the warm wind. And I said, you cannot argue with me right now because our windows are open.
Yeah, we were in the room.
And our neighbors are going to hear us and our kids are... Ah, that was so funny. Well, this is brings you to the prodigal son. The story, the gospel.
Yeah, this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent is the prodigal son.
One of the parts I love about it when I was reading it this time is the son knows he's done wrong and he has this shame, feels terrible. He's just broken up. And the father comes running from a long distance off. And I was reflecting on this in our family chat or Bible. It's so wonderful in our married life or with my siblings or even with my kids when that there's someone who has to initiate forgiveness first. There's someone who has to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Not even looking at the other person. I'm not able to say sorry to you until I've really seen what I've done wrong. And there's a contemplation of the action and asking the Holy Spirit to kind of awaken in me how I can love you or my kids better. And it's when that person initiates that running towards the other from a long distance off, not deserved, but just quick to say, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. I don't know. There's something so beautiful about the healing of a broken connection with another. And I just love in that story how the father goes running to the son who's totally blame, who's totally in the wrong.
Yeah, at fault.
At fault. I don't know. Can you do your Tom thing and expand on that? Make it sound really good.
Yeah. Well, I mean, just stop and think about it, right? So what's the principal name of the sacrament that brings about mercy in its application to someone's life? Call it confession, or you call it reconciliation. Yeah. Right? So to reconcile is to do what? It's to restore a relationship that has been wounded, diminished, damaged, or severed, right? Completely broken. And so that's what happens. Again, that shows what? The personal nature of sin.
Well,
it's personal.
And I think when you come to me and say, I'm so sorry, even though I've wronged you, you've wronged me, kind of goes back and forth. There's such a deep, abiding love and sense of I'm known, I'm cared for, I'm forgiven. It's very holy. It really is a holy moment when couples and whatever's happened are able to reconcile. I don't know, I just don't take it for granted because it doesn't always happen.
Well, it's supernatural.
It is supernatural.
It's really, and by that I mean, it's not just a purely human action. Purely human actions have as a goal justice, right?
Where I'm going to
this is what you
him.
Well, this is what you deserve, right? You deserve this.
It's so funny because when I'm upset with you, I spend about a good hour, and then the next hour is, oh, I'm wrong. So I spend the first hour blaming you in my mind and heart. And the second hour, I blame myself. And that's where God comes in and he's able to show me just how he loves me and all the weaknesses I have and how merciful and good he is. And that just allows
That is amazing, dear, because during that first hour,
be quiet.
I'm praying deliverance prayers. I'm praying an hour of deliverance prayers that the demons would be cast away from you and bound up
it's
cast away. And then all of a sudden, God's grace comes rushing in.
Okay.
Look at that.
Yeah, just set
you
up.
Hey, you did. That was a beautiful set.
No.
Well, I just spiked that one.
Go real.
Yeah, so.
You also do this, don't you? Do you not first for the first hour?
Oh, sure, for sure. Grumble, grumble, grumble.
My
wife is so mean, wrong, evil, broken, possessed, whatever. She hurt me so badly, I can't believe it. Why do I have to put up with this? And then it's like, yeah, the only way out's forward. That's a phrase I learned way back in the seminary. The only way out is forward.
But you never take time to reflect on your own wrong action?
Oh, that one, that little sliver? Yeah. Of course I do.
Okay.
Of course I do. And then I realize that, okay, this is... honestly, it's like I do believe that, okay, this is wrong. I've dishonored my wife or I hurt my wife. But I wrestle it out with God. It's more...
Yeah, it is a wrestle with me and my God.
It's like...
And my own nature, my sin nature.
Well, that's what I mean by there's no way forward. Yeah. There's no way forward, but... All right, Lord, there's no way forward in my relationship with you until I get this dealt with. And that's a... I mean, I guess it's a humbling thing, right? But what a gift. It's a gift that that's the way life that we're made in life, is that that's what happens. So, Carrie, I want to talk about the prodigal son. You mentioned some things, and then you asked me a question, but I didn't get a chance to actually weave in these insights into the prodigal son, because it's going to continue to add more to what you were saying about the nature of sin. We'll do that in just a minute. We'll be back. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's great to be with you. I'm with my wife, Carrie. We are pilgrims on the journey, and we are literally taking a journey right now as we're recording this program for you on this Friday in Lent. It's Carrie, you were mentioning Sunday's reading, fourth Sunday of Lent, Prodigal Son. And for me there, you mentioned that the son realized just how terribly he had sinned. Well, the scriptures highlight just what it took for him to get to that realization. Right? So the first thing was what he took. He went to his father and said, I'm going to take my share of the inheritance. And the father gave it to him. Talk about generous. He generously gave him his share of the inheritance, basically saying, you're dead to me. Like, I want to get what is coming to me after you die. I mean, what a message to give to his father. And then what does he do? He goes off and completely dishonors his father in what he does. The scriptures just, Jesus says he used it on dissolute living. What a great phrase. You know, wasting his money on women and, you know, to just all kinds of sins. Okay. He does that, loses all of his money, and simultaneously something you brought up that I'd never noticed before, which was the severe famine broke out.
A severe natural disaster.
Yeah, so you had this human condition situation come up that he wasn't planning on, he didn't prepare for, he didn't have anything in reserve for, he didn't have any place to go, he wasn't counting on that, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits him. And now he's stuck. And so what does he end up doing? He hires himself out. Go ahead.
I'm going to interrupt. The point of that is, it was mentioned in the gospel that when one is astray, God uses natural disasters. I was thinking COVID. Or he uses medical disasters if one has cancer or some horrific illness they're facing, or financial disasters. There's a way in which we fall or walk away and we're stuck, but we're not quite stuck enough. We're stubborn enough to just let things go. It's not till things get amped up a little.
Severe,
where the Lord is so gracious and generous and merciful. So in these horrible, what one would say,
trials, tribulations.
Yeah, what's that C word?
Disaster. Calamity.
Thank you.
Okay. Woo. All right.
It's a game.
Yes.
God is so good that he gives us calamities to really shake us, because we can't quite get there in our own loss, but we need the Lord to step it up. Or he just uses everything.
Right. He uses calamities.
He uses
even
everything.
Right. And then that's where it's like, you don't say he sends us
terrible
things, right? Because that is so easily misunderstood.
Yes,
but
you're right.
When these things happen,
he'll
God
use
uses them all. Unless you're Father Chizik. Father Chizik would say, no, God's providence is serving this stuff up. So Father Chizik says that. And so he's leading you every step of the way, even into severe famine. He meets you in the famine. He meets you as the famine. Well, that famine ends up driving him into a place of slavery. He becomes a hired servant, and he's in a pigsty, tending to pigs, and he's longing to eat the husks.
He's starving.
He's dying. Yeah.
He's so hungry.
Okay, so, and just to kind of have it said out loud,
stubborn.
His background is that as a Jewish man, and that would have been the context in the parable, here he is among animals that are unclean. And he's going to eat food that's unclean. He's going to eat animal food that's unclean. He's actually in a pigsty that is just not full of mud. It's full of other stuff.
Well, it just feels like, how hardened are we towards God? How hardened are we in our sin where we just refuse?
Yeah, we cling to it.
To turn
stubborn.
To
stubborn. Okay, so it's in that moment that the scriptures use this phrase, he came to himself. Isn't that a great phrase?
Yes.
He came to himself. And it's at that moment, Carrie, that scripture scholars say is Jesus was proposing that he repented. Mm. He repented in the pigsty. Mm. That's where he came to himself. Now, this is a change of mindset, a change of awareness. What changed? Well, two things. He became aware at a whole new level that he is in a predicament that's just horrific, that is of his own making. It is his fault. I did this. This is what I deserve. Okay? But the other side of the coin is, I have a father. That's what he came to remember, to realize, to hold as a truth in his mind, I have a father. And that's what he ends up saying to himself in the pigsty. I have a father who has slaves that eat better than this, and I'm going to go back to my father. Mm-hmm. And so that's where conversion happens. Conversion is the act of turning around. And so we just turned around on our walk, guys. So he literally turned around. He's like, I'm going home.
Yeah.
And you've heard how many, you know, homilies and all of that said that the father saw him from a long way off.
Yeah.
And what does that imply?
He's been waiting for him.
He's waiting and looking. Right. So the father is on the lookout. The father is alert, attentive. He's waiting for any signal, any sign, any little movement that we can make towards him. And then he's like a lightning shot. Boom! Right there to us.
Yeah.
And again, completely outstrips the son in gestures and words. You know, the son throws himself at him, treat me as a hired servant, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father completely ignores that. Get rid of this dirty clothes, put the best robe on him, throw a party, right? We're going to celebrate the return of my son. And he is uncontainable, overflowed with joy. So I say, why would the church give us this as a core Lenten gospel every single Lent? What's the church saying to us?
What is the church saying to us?
Come to yourself. Realize that to the extent that there is sin clinging to your life and the associated stinkiness, messiness, brokenness, that the Father is there waiting for that little signal. He's offering you that grace to get out. Like, haven't you had enough? Aren't you tired of the way you're living? The Father's his beckoning you home. Come to yourself. Realize you have a Father who's looking, on the lookout for you. So, I don't know, Carrie. So when you were talking, I was like, you know, that for me, that's just a beautiful message associated with this Sunday's gospel, is that, brothers and sisters, in this Lenten season, we pray, we fast, we give alms, We do these spiritual activities. We try to do things together as a family. We try to give stuff up, extend ourselves, restrain ourselves. And if all we're doing is just doing stuff, but we're missing the prodigal son picture, if we're missing the prodigal son framework, if we're missing the holy face framework, then we are in fact missing the meaning. You can do the tasks, but miss the meaning. And I don't want to miss the meaning. All right, Carrie, we're actually up against a break. When we come back, we'll offer, well, we'll finally give a check-in. Yeah. And I'll let you go first.
All right, oh, yes.
All right, back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So, Carrie, we're doing a check-in for Lent, and, well, I guess I'll just ask you. I mean, there's a lot of things that we could say, but what do you want to say about your Lent?
You know, I think I had a come-to-myself moment on Sunday, and it was pretty awesome. Now that you brought that up, not that my Lent has been bad, it's just been mediocre. One thing I've been trying to do is pray with the kids every day on the way to school. I think it showed me how much I don't pray with my kids and take time to show them how to pray or encourage them to pray. And so we do the praise, the thanksgiving, the petition, and then they ask prayers for themselves. And it's great. I mean, I'm really glad that we're doing it. But like I said, it's like, whoa, I need to do more of this. I was committing to not having my phone in my room. Did I say after 9 o'clock? Well, that's in my mind, after 9 o'clock. And that's been 50-50, but I do keep it over on a couch, so that's been good. And it's just made me more aware of being on the phone at night. I think that's been okay. I really would love to up that. I think last week I had you put it in the gun safe. That was amazing. That was like so awesome.
Yeah, for those 2.5 hours.
And then I went out and ran errands and didn't have it with me. Amazing.
How did
like,
that feel?
Great.
Did it really?
Yes.
Did you feel like itchy? Like, oh my God,
no.
What am I gonna do? I don't have my phone. What if?
Well, multiple times, yeah, I would think I need to look this up or I want to ask a question. But at the same time, it just showed me how much I rely on it. Go to it. So that was eye-opening. I absolutely will do the gun safe thing again. Because immediately there was no choice. I didn't know the passcode or the combination, so I couldn't go get it. And I wasn't going to ask you unless I really needed it. I know. So that was just beautiful. I want to do this more. Almsgiving. I've found 2 people to give money to. And I'm praying for one more. So just different conversations I've had with people that have just been put on my heart to, and they're different, both our ministries. So that's been really good. But of course, we can always give more. I can always give more. Fasting. Another part of the fasting is not eating between meals, not having alcohol, not having dessert. And all of that's been pretty good. I think what it's just shown me is how much I can't do it without God, or I'm not able to do it on my own, or how weak I am. And I find that very humbling and almost embarrassing. Like, what's wrong with me? But it's still been really good. We had a family meeting on Sunday because last Sunday there was a month left in Lent. And so we really wanted the kids to refocus, to reset. And I think that was very helpful. I think we'll do it again this Sunday. Am I missing anything? Prayer. Oh, yes, taking time to pray. I have made a better effort in that and reading the spiritual book that you saw me. We've been picking up books and reading more, and not on, I wouldn't say on phones, but just no noise. Just not having any podcasts on or music on or whatever. So, but I wouldn't say my Lent is amazing or It's been good, though. God's been, you know what? It's good because God is good. He's a good father. He's been good to me. And so I just praise him for that.
I love how you share, dear. I think that it brings out the gift of humility that Lent often introduces into our lives in a fresh way. It's, again, this is that insight from Father Chizik, and I'm never going to weary mentioning it, which is when we get spiritual aspirations or ideals or goals that we start pursuing, mm-hmm. and we fall short, we can often conclude, oh, I've only fallen short because I'm a failure, I'm too weak, or I've fallen short because I've discerned badly and I'm just overly visionary and optimistic, mm-hmm. or I've fallen short because somehow it's God's fault. He didn't give me the grace I needed to actually do it.
I've right? never done that one.
Oh, you know, I've used them all. I've used them all.
I need to still keep moving then.
Yeah. But Father Chizik says, no. The Lord can, in fact, inspire you towards a goal that you will not achieve. And in the authentic attempt to fulfill the mm-hmm. authentic inspiration to pursue that goal brings about a beautiful gift. And the gift is not the achievement. Mm-hmm. The gift is the failure, which brings about humility.
Yes.
Oh, okay. The Lord's going to teach me humility by inspiring me to pursue something that I won't be able to accomplish. And when I'm not accomplishing it, I'm like, oh, this isn't about my discernment being bad. This is about the Lord saying, Tom, you got to learn more humility. You will not be blessed as greatly by accomplishing the spiritual good that you're pursuing as you will by failing to accomplish it. Because by failing to accomplish it, you will not think so highly of yourself. You will not rely so much on yourself. You will not think that you've accomplished this because of some kind of spiritual Superman trait you have. And so
I also think you experience God's mercy and his goodness, because in that humility, or I would say,
no, that's a great point, Carrie.
In the falling short, I'm like, God is so good to me because I just don't deserve it. And it's not, I don't know. There's something about in failing that the Father shows up and Jesus shows up, and it is just this beautiful love of, I love you just the way you are, even in your failure. And it's just a deep, abiding love. I don't, just so undeserved.
So, brothers and sisters, I mean, here we are. We're checking in this Lent on faith and family. You're undertaking some things, and maybe the big insight that you gain from today's program is that you and your family are a lot holier than Carrie and me and mine. So, that was a joke, dear.
I know.
You didn't laugh.
You're going to have to come up with new material.
Dang. I need something fresh. Okay. But our being transparent about things is meant to be an encouragement to you. To say, don't give up. You know, this is just the fourth Sunday of Lent. You still have several weeks to go, and you have a great chance to honor the Lord every single day with the graces that you need to follow him out into that desert that has your name on it, right? This is the grace of this Lent.
Or pray for a coming to thyself.
Yeah, pray that you come to yourself. Yes, that change of mindset. That's the hardest thing to change, Carrie. You can change a behavior. You can change an attitude. That's harder. But the hardest thing to change is the mindset. That's true metanoia, conversion of mindset. And that is a grace of God. So, you know, have you heard about this? Like, I mean, you've heard me say this. There are three levels of repentance. You repent of your misdeeds. You renounce your attitudes, because your attitude isn't a deed. It's something that shows up in deeds. Mm-hmm. And so you renounce the attitude to sever a connection with it. Mm-hmm. And then you beg desperately for God's grace of metanoia, because you cannot change your own mindset. That comes as a free, total gift from God. And so be patient with those whose mindset needs to be changed. Pray for that grace of renunciation of sinful attitudes that are leaving you in places of spiritual bondage. But day after day, multiple times a day, when you fall short in thought, word, or deed, repent, repent, repent. Come back before the Lord. Come back before the Lord. Come back before the Lord. So, all right, Carrie. Hey, thanks for walking with me through the program today. I really appreciate it. Yeah. All right, guys. God bless you all. Join me on Monday for more of the program.